Well, I want to greet everyone this morning in the name of Jesus. It's glad to see so many people. It seemed like there was a lot of sickness going around, so it's nice that those that are here can make it. Just thankful for Christ, for the reason that we're all here and what brings us together. We can have fellowship in His name. So I have just a few thoughts that have been in my mind the last week or so. Just some of the events and things we've been talking about have gotten me a lot about thinking of a particular topic, and then so I want to share that as an introduction, and then we'll read a couple chapters from the Gospel of Luke. I've been thinking about the challenge that we have in maintaining like a vibrant faith in God and enduring and persevering in Christian life and discipline, maintaining a warm faith, a love towards God and a love towards our neighbor. Just been thinking about how easy it is, in my experience, to have certain topics that come to our attention, and we can be very, very zealous in a season. We can be very zealous, and then over time, how it's a lot harder to keep that thing in momentum and to keep persevering in that work, in prayer for that topic, and etc. Then it's a lot easier to start well than to continue and maintain that momentum. Like a few examples of what I'm thinking about would be like in my conversion, at the start of my Christianity, I was just really aware of the needy, the lost souls around us, people that like a need to be helping people and preaching the gospel to people, because like seeing that there's so many people in need in their sin and they don't have Christ. It was a lot easier to start in a really radical way and just try to talk to everybody when you first convert, and then there's something else to really just enduring and a love for people and a concern for their soul in that way. Like a similar thing happened in my paradigm shift when I realized the apostasy in Christianity, seeing just how far we've strayed away from the teachings of Jesus, and like maintaining a battle for the truth to try to win people from false things. And also thought of like realizing world poverty, realizing the situation that we're in with the good life that we have here and how many desperate situations are around the world. You could list many more things, human trafficking and wars and refugees and many things like this. This particular issue of the Sudanese and Congo refugees that has, you know, come to our recent conversation, it's just made me think of how much that used to be on my mind. When I had, before and after going to Bangladesh, this was I was in a season of it being really important to me, and it was like really easy to be in the forefront of my prayer and in my mind. I remember coming back from Bangladesh, I didn't really want to, but because of our visa situation, we were coming back, and I remember thinking, I just never want to step foot in a Walmart again. Like, I don't want this really luxurious, these clean shelves. Everything is just so pristine and beautiful. And I just didn't want to, or I thought, like, how could I just feel so guilty for having such a nice life here? And, our dumpsters here are cleaner than the muddy fish flopping on the muddy ground kind of markets that are in countries like that. Anyway, I know that was just such a strong thing in my heart at that time, but then you come back here and then, well, you have to shop somewhere, and then over time, now it's life again. Now it's back to normal, and I still have those experiences and those memories in my mind, but anyway, that conviction has, at least it's been modified in some way. It wasn't maintained. And so these thoughts about Africa and the camp there has really stirred my thoughts in that way. And I've recognized that this thing happens in my life in a lot of areas. And like, I sort of have recognized that we can't really carry the whole world on our shoulders. If you bring all these things, all the different examples that I mentioned, and try to think about them all and pray for them all, it can just be such a heavy thing. But I do think that as a church, there is a call to the church to collectively be lifting up prayers and to be working to help in these areas. And I don't want to get discouraged or burned out by trying to carry too much. But anyway, so my thoughts have just been about how can we persevere in this faith, following the narrow way, going upstream from the way that the world around us is going, with few travelers going our way, you know, in the same direction towards Christ. How can we be encouraged to keep praying and not lose heart? And so my thoughts went to a couple passages that were in Luke 17 and Luke 18. So I'm just going to read from those two chapters, and maybe I've got a few thoughts along the way, but not everything in these two chapters really applies all the way to what I shared there, but it's an encouraging couple chapters. So from Luke 17, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to whom they through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him.' And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down to eat"? But will he not rather say to him, "Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink"? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." So just like a quick comment on that. The thing that the disciples ask in the middle is what had brought me to this chapter, where the apostles ask Jesus to increase their faith. And it's puzzled me. It seems to be a response to the previous saying about not causing offenses and to continue to forgive. Like maybe they're asking for an increase in their faith. How can we just keep forgiving a brother that comes to us and asks for forgiveness? And Jesus is saying, just, "I've told you to forgive, keep forgiving." And so they're asking for an increase to their faith. And I think we link just the first verse about if we had faith like a mustard seed, we could move a tree, we could move a mountain, those sorts of things. But he gives this other parable about our duty as slaves to God, somehow as a solution to their question to increase their faith. And so I've wondered if recognizing our position to humbly continue to serve God, realizing our position before God is that we need to keep maintaining the things he's told us to do, and to not grow weary. We can't work for a certain amount of time and say, like, that's enough, right? We get to stop. We get to rest. Like, it's time for us to sit down and eat and drink. We've worked a full day. And then, no, there's more to do. Anyway, so I think just the call to persevere is really strong in this parable. Continuing on. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Here I just say that this is a faith that gives thanks, that is thankful for the salvation that we've had. We have a faith that perseveres, continues, and endures, that serves God humbly, and then a faith that is thankful. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So it's just encouragement for our faith to be looking up to the redemption that is coming, to not be looking back like Lot's wife. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God, his own elect, avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" So this was the other main passage that had brought my attention to these chapters. Just a reminder for us that we have a faith that continues. It says night and day crying out to God. I wonder if some of these things would be harder, or like for the example of praying for refugees over in Kenya, we're very removed from the situation. I think it is our duty to pray for these situations around the world, to be concerned about those that are suffering around the world. But in this particular parable, it's something that is happening to the widow is asking for her own deliverance. I think it's easier to keep those things, like the things that are closest to us, to keep praying for those things. But anyway, I think it applies that we should we should have a faith and trust that God is hearing prayers that we ask on behalf of other people, and it's good to continue and persevere in those sorts of disciplines. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I thought of that this parable here fits really nicely with the previous one about recognizing our position before Christ as his slave, that there's no reason to be boasting at the things that we are doing. They're our duty. They're not something that we can lift ourselves up above others and say, like, God, look how much I'm doing what I'm required to do. Just faith is something that we have to keep humble before God. Recognizing our position before him and our position with respect to other fellow mankind. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, See, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. I think that's all from these chapters that I was hoping to read. That last part, I was just thinking that it calls us to have our faith. It's not just a one-time losing all for following Jesus, but it's something that we have to continue to assess in our life. Like if at one time we're really radical in an area, but then over time we drift, I think there could be reasons. Anyway, it's this thing to ask ourselves and continually check ourselves if we're maintaining that first love that we had in all these different areas. So, anyway, that's all I had this morning. God bless you all. Feel free to comment, share.
Yeah, I just want to really thank you for that, brother. I don't have a whole lot to add. I just wanted to say amen, and I've felt the same struggle. Just saw the same things happen in my life. Like, came face to face with something that really left a deep impression, brought a lot of conviction, whatever. And then when that situation's not in front of your face, you know, you don't quite maintain that. I mean, I think that's natural enough, but I just appreciate the encouragement to stay focused.
Yeah, I really appreciate that too. I also went through, it reminded me of things I've went through and wonder about. I know a man that said he wouldn't, another man that said he wouldn't, doesn't want to enter a Walmart, and hasn't, I guess, and I'm not sure how, it's been years ago. And I remember the time when I thought, I hope I don't have to use this chainsaw again. And one time I thought of not being in the economy of the world too much, trying to kind of be free of that. And what changes are, can we keep the same spirit and do differently?
Yeah, I appreciated that too, Brother Daniel. I was just reminded of something, so I wondered if I should share it, but I think it has to do with endurance and a lot that you, the topic that you're kind of touching on. But I think I was in the fifth or the sixth grade, and we had our classes had this race, and there was one boy in the class that he really liked running, and he would practice a lot, and he would really prepare himself. But I didn't really do a lot of that. I thought I was something that I wasn't. And anyways, it was a mile. I think it was a mile, so it was four times around the track. And my teacher, maybe I've shared this before, I don't know, but my teacher, he bought a starter gun, you know, to really make it official and exciting for the children. And so we all lined up, and he shot it, and we all took off running. I took off so fast, and I just was out in front of everybody. I was just leading the pack, and I was like, yeah, you know, it's really doing good. And and then I slowly but surely went from first to second, and then second to third, third to fourth, all the way to last place. I came in last place, and it was so obvious that it just must have been such an obvious thing to the teachers that were watching how, you know, I was so taken by my pride and my zeal to just do this thing, and then I couldn't endure. I just lost all my strength. I barely made it in. But I think about that. I've thought about it a lot over the years. I have shared this testimony before, because I think Christianity is kind of similar to that. Like, when we first start out, we're so zealous. We have so much zeal, and like we just go shooting out the gate, and then we lose. Like, we didn't pace ourselves. We didn't, you know, we didn't really prepare ourselves. We weren't in the right mindset to endure it. And so, I appreciate you sharing those things, because it is really important. And I see myself struggling with the same things. Like, you know, recently my zeal is, and just my morale has been kind of low, and but it's really important to pace ourselves and not to just go shooting out, and you know, it's a long journey. Like, we have this long race that we have to run, and we have to be like, I've heard people say before, we have to be like marathon runners, we're not sprinters, we're marathon runners. And so I think one thing you can do to pace yourself is not bite off more than you can chew. You know, it's just, you just have to realize that you have limits, you have limitations, and you just got to accept them. You can't do everything. You just pick a few things and try to be good at those few things, and not to overwhelm yourself. That's really why I like that story, Robert, about the ship endurance, because they had to endure that. And they did all these different things that helped them with their endurance. But Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. I think that applies to Brother DeJean, who's the oldest one in here, going on 84, as it applies to the youngest one in here that's a baptized believer. That we see, examine ourselves. You know, church at Ephesus, they left the first love. What, 30 years after Paul established it? The church, 30 years? They left the first love. Thank you for that story, Brother Teo. Sure, and I think it applies to all. And all the problems of the world that Brother Brett talks about, Africa, it's overwhelming. Well, I think of one story, a true story in the scriptures. The woman with the expensive perfume, and she pours it in Jesus' feet. And they said, it's going to feed the poor. It's going to feed everyone in Syria and India. She did what she could. She did what she could. So we can do what we can. I think that's very important. And we can give to Glory Land or Haiti or wherever the problem is, for our means. One other thought I thought was pertinent. Well, the I wrote it down and I can't find it, but anyway. Yes, in 2 Peter, and it talks about put on the seven graces, virtue, knowledge, self-control, all the seven graces. And then it says, those who don't do these things, they're blind because they've forgotten they have been purged by their sins. Praise the Lord for the cross. We got to do it every day without thinking of, God forbid that I glory in the cross. We'll be blind. We were purged from our sins. And of course Revelation talks about the patience, perseverance, as Brother Teo alluded to, and you did too, Daniel. And it says, blessed are those, of course it also says, blessed are those, John, that love the brethren and keep its commandments. That's our assurance. And then blessed are those who have patience, and then they shall rest from their labors in this from this present evil world. May the Lord be magnified. Thank you, brethren. I love all of you.
Yeah, I'm sitting here wondering if it's something I wanted to share now or maybe sometime in the future. I guess here's a thought that popped in my head here recently. Most of the places in the scriptures, when it talks about the rich versus the poor, it's translated as those words, rich and poor. And to make the point that I'm going to make, if you look at Luke chapter 6, you see Jesus has three things that he says with regard to what's translated as poor, and then three things that he talks about with regard to what's translated as rich. And so my question to any of you, and I would challenge anyone to be bold enough to speak up and classify yourself, which one are you? Are you rich or poor? Brother Taylor, which are you, brother? Brother Walter, which are you? What would you say? So I guess the point I'm kind of making is I'm not sure that's a good fit for our understanding of what those words mean, rich and poor, to what the underlying inspired languages are conveying. Like, for instance, the word that's translated as poor is got a major thrust in all the variations that share that root of begging. So it's the idea of begging. And then the one that's translated as rich shares the root with the word that means much or many, as in having much. And in fact, Brother Duane and I have talked about this before, the word that's typically translated as covetous, in my view, that's a bad translation, because it's not about you wanting somebody else's stuff. It's about you increasing in what you have. The word that's translated as rich shares the root with the word that means much, you know, or many, depending on the context or whatever. So it contrasts the idea of people that are begging versus people that have much or many. And what it seems like to me, the real idea of what we're seeing in the scriptures is those that have and those that don't have. Because what we do is we see these words, rich or poor. I know for myself, I was like, well, I'm not poor, I'm not rich. And so we end up in the middle. So it's like, well, this scripture doesn't apply to me. And that's the danger. We read these scriptures where Jesus is warning us. He's warning us again and again on the day of judgment. Many, many, many are going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm sure many of those people are like, man, I've waited my whole life to make it into the kingdom. And now I'm finding out that Jesus is not saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm not going to enter the kingdom. And they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to me, and one of the things I was saying to some brothers last night, we were meeting online, and I said, well, think about this, right? The scriptures tell us God is love. And then Jesus informs us, which really should be intuitive to anyone that is a follower of God, that God is the only good one. And yet he has designed throughout nature, throughout all time, all geography, those that are like just bad poor, like what we're talking about with the refugees, for instance, like throughout history. And the majority of the people on the planet are somewhere in that vicinity, like really bad off, even in Honduras, like really bad off. So how does a good God make the majority of people like that? And then the New Testament scriptures, if we're paying attention, so many of the things when Jesus is preaching, whether it was the prophecy of Isaiah that he says in Luke 4, where he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, you know, or he said, blessed are the poor, you know, in Luke 6, blessed are the poor in spirit, in Matthew 5, and all these blessings to the poor, you know, together with this idea, but the majority of people are poor. How does a good God do that? Anybody got any thoughts? Have you thought about that? Have you just meditated on that idea? How does a good God leave people in a deficit of not even having their basic needs, not having clean water? How is that? And to me, the only rational, especially when we read the scriptures, rational answer is those that have a responsibility to help those that don't have. So I'm probably saying things that maybe all of you maybe have thought about before, but those are just some thoughts that I've just had. How does a good God make it so many people don't even have their basic needs? So, but like Brother Daniel said, it's like, man, we could really overwhelm ourselves. We try to carry the cross of everyone that has needs, and oh my goodness. So anyway, that's just some thoughts I've had to share.
Well, I don't want to put you on the spot, Brother Brett. I have a question for you. Are you one or the other or none? So much about that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Anyway, my question would be, if I would think about that, how can a just and righteous and gracious and loving Heavenly Father allow all of that? Remember the first commandment? The day you eat of the forbidden, you shall die. From that day on, no one, none of the human race deserved any blessing, any gift, anything from the Almighty, just and righteous God. So somebody had to redeem us some extent or completely before we can receive from the Lord any gift, any blessing. Perhaps for some of you or some of us, it will be not an easy thing to realize that there is partial redemption. Not all the people, actually a small number of the souls, have received full redemption. And for those that are fully redeemed, that believe sincerely that they are committed to serve the Lord and submit to all of His commandments, the Lord Jesus said, when you do all that I command you, you say we are unprofitable servants. We did not earn a single penny that we could take to tell the Lord, give me that penny, I earned it. Everything is His. All that I have or I think I have well, at this age, I don't have anything. But just for the sake of explaining, I would say, if I am redeemed, and I hope and believe I am, I myself, my wife, children, grandchildren, property, anything, time and strength, my life, everything is the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for it before. Or if he did not pay for it, all of that is just additional condemnation to me. The blessings of the Lord given to the people that are going to misuse it, abuse it, and lose it is a condemnation. Woe unto you that are rich. You have so much and you have nothing. But then, how could I ever earn something that the Father would, or the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, would owe to me? I'm His. It would be a very unseemly, unbelievable thing if any of the creatures on that little property that was given to our stewardship, I would come and tell to any one of the people that take care of them and say, hey, if a hen would say, I laid one egg more, so give me additional treat or something like that. Much more is foolish for me. Not only foolish, well, foolish, disobedient, to think that my Heavenly Father in Christ owes anything to me. So, thinking about that, I'm afraid Brother Daniel and the rest of you that were commenting probably didn't mean to tell anything of this. How did I get it from what I heard? Only God knows, I don't. But what does that mean to be humble? Does that mean I know I am worthy so much, but when I get to the meeting, I will bow down and just walk to my seat as if I had a holy stick in my back instead of the backbone? Or I know I am worthless, I am useless, and if I ever do anything well, it's the Lord Jesus, His Spirit and His power working in me. So, after every good deed, I owe Him more. I am everlasting debtor. But I believe the greatest blessing and happiness forever is to be around the throne of the Almighty God and to confess, Thou art worthy, Thou hast redeemed us. And forgive me for talking so much. I have one more question that I might deserve some rebuke from maybe all of you, maybe some of you that are more experienced. When we get some visiting brother and sister and their children from afar, do you encourage them to share their comments, their thoughts, and so on? This morning I was eager. Actually, I was praying for that on the way to the meeting, but that's not the reason I was late. It's just my deficiency. But I hope we are sharing. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ talking to Simon after the a woman washed our Lord's feet. And he said, Simon, do you see that woman? I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet. And some other things. Foot washing is not only that one evening, actually it's a custom, but an example of humble service to the others. And when we exalt or lift up or encourage those that are humble, we do that to their owner, our Lord Jesus Christ, their owner and ours. Well, the Lord bless you. Forgive me. I'm very poor and not able to say much in a few words, as the Lord Jesus did and so, and the apostles. But with many words, I hope that I said something, but the Lord can grant you much more. Much more. God bless you.
Yeah, quickly, if I could comment on what you give an idea of what I had about what you said, Yanni. I've been having a discussion with an old friend that I went to high school with. He calls himself a hyper Calvinist, and so I think this thing you're talking about it really is a paradox. It's a conversation I've entered into multiple times with multiple people. And I'll just maybe something to think about. I would agree with everything you said, and yet, yeah. And maybe it's just in this. Like I feel a need. There's something that gets put down a bunch, and I feel because of that a need to emphasize it. And maybe I'm overreacting. But I think you kind of touched on it there at the end. You said all this. Things about how we're worthless, and in a sense that's true, and then you finished it off and said, if I do anything good, it's because of him, and I think that's the key. Like we, because of him, we do good things. In fact, we're required, in order to maintain our relationship with him, we must do these good things that he's given us the ability to do. And just because we can't do it without him, and it's all because of him, doesn't mean that they're not, that those thing, good things that we do are not good. You also said the word redeemed, like we were worthless, but we've been redeemed. He's taken the master craftsman, has taken something worthless and made it, and is making it. He's making us into something good. And when we do those good things that he told us to do, then we're doing good. Anyway, something like that, like. We are capable of doing good. He requires us to do good. He enables us to do good. And when we, and maybe this will be my tie-in to the thing I was thinking to say about Daniel, when we're faithful, when we have faith that those things that he told us to do are the things that we ought to do, and we do those things, you know, then we'll be his workmanship, and we won't be worthless anymore. We'll be worthwhile and helpful and fruitful, and we're able to partner with him in the good that he's doing. Anyway, somewhere there's a balance of these two things, that without him we're worthless, but with him we are certainly not worthless. And I think people want to continue to say we're still worthless, but I think we're not. Maybe we consider that. We can talk about it later. Thank you, Daniel, for what you shared. I was really grateful to consider these principles of faith. The thing someone, sorry if I've already shared this a whole bunch of times, but somebody once pointed out one time, I never checked it out, but what they said was that the two times that Jesus praises somebody or remarks about people's faith, one is the, and I always ask Dwayne, is it the Syrophoenician woman, Dwayne? I think maybe he was a centurion or something. Anyway, the two times. One time was this lady, and she comes and asks him for help, and he says she's a dog, and she says, well, I may be a dog, but can I at least get the scraps? And then this other time, this guy, who's a big time guy, says, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. The thing the person pointed out was that both times that Jesus remarks about somebody's humility, they both exercised great humility. what you shared made me think of like two other things that are consistent marks of faith. One is persistence. I don't see that so much in the soldier. But for sure the story that you related about the widow that keeps keeps making requests of the judge, this persistence. And then the other thing that I would say is just a total belief that the person could help them, that this lady and the soldier believed Jesus could help them, this widow. They have perfect confidence. You are the man who can meet my needs. You're capable. If you'll just say the word, it's done. That belief in their ability. The other one is persistence, and then the first one was humility. But that's a little 3-point thing there. And then I had a thought about if you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move this mountain. And I've always kind of wrestled with that or struggling with that. And then I guess because I had some personal inner turmoil this morning as I came to the meeting and as I was listening to you and tried to apply that to myself, the thought that I had was, you know, I don't think I just decide I want that mountain moved and try real hard to get something called faith and speak it into moving. I think it has to be tied in with a confidence of God's will. I would have to know that God wants that mountain moved, and I would have to know that He's given me the ability to move it with my words, or have the confidence that He's like, yeah, buddy, just whatever you want, move that mountain, move that tree. I'm just totally whatever you want. I don't have that confidence. And tie that into something more personal, and maybe at least part of what he was talking about, if people would consider it, and that is, sometimes I feel this thing like when I could, and just to put it really simply, you'd say loving my enemy, doing beyond what's just. Like I feel like a total willingness to say I can at least not react in this bad way. I can just react in a just way, not do wrong to anybody, and yet I know God wants me to go beyond, to do something humiliating, to endure being humiliated, to being disrespected, to being mistreated, and I know that He wants me to do that. And sometimes I feel like it's a mountain. That'll be so hard. And I kind of like put this little spark in me this morning, that if I have confidence He wants me to do that, and it seems so hard, but if I just, I believe this is what I'm, this is my interpretation of it, if I endeavor to do that, I'll be able to overcome whatever difficulty it is in pushing through and doing right and doing this thing that He wants, even though it seems so hard, as hard as moving a mountain. That I think that's at least an application I was encouraged by this morning.